We're in Acts chapter 15 is where we left off. Again, not being clever enough to come up with a new topic each week, we just pick up where we left off and go through. So we'd finished partway through Acts chapter 15. We're following Paul. And last week was the council at Jerusalem when Christianity had started out as a Jewish, just an extension of Judaism. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and so it was mainly Jews getting saved, and then it moved to the Samaritans, the half-Jews, and then from there to the Gentiles. And you had a lot of people who weren't brought up with the Old Testament and the law and keeping the law and sacrificial system and all of that who would get saved. They'd accepted Christ. And the question came up, do they have to convert to Judaism? Do they have to actually go, if they're guys, go get circumcised and then start keeping all of the dietary laws and the sacrificial laws and everything to continue in the faith? And so the apostles got together and talked about that last week, and what they came up with was no, we couldn't be right with God by keeping the rules to start with. Being saved, getting right with God through Jesus, is all about faith and trusting in Him and not in works. So the whole point of it is that you can't do anything to be right with God, so why would we start trying to keep rules later? And that was the decision. And it's so where we pick up in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia." It says when they decided to make this decision, it pleased them to send people out. The whole church came together and they agreed. Notice it says the whole church, and it's good that everybody was in agreement. The Holy Spirit was moving through people, and it was just kind of like, yeah, that's it. That's right. That's the answer. This is what we need to do. So they said, you know what? We need to tell these poor people, because they're out there hanging on whether or not they're supposed to convert to Judaism. And that's a big enough thing as by itself. And then you consider the poor guys who are thinking, do I really have to go get circumcised? You know, I really want to know the answer to this. So it was pleasing all of them to say, no, you don't have to do that. That's not part of the rules. And they sent letters. And again, they sent them to the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. They didn't send them necessarily everywhere, because those places were churches where you had a mixed group. You had some Jewish believers and you had some Gentile non-Jewish believers. And so they were the ones who were going to need to know. The Gentiles, where there were no Jews in the city, it wasn't as big of a deal to go let them know right away, because there weren't anyone there trying to force them to keep that law. So they decided to send Judas and Silas to go with Paul and Barnabas. And he said in verse 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord," here's that unity, "to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." And again, giving, because there were people who went out saying, no, don't listen to Paul and Barnabas. You actually have to keep these rules. And so here is the leadership back in Jerusalem, with the mothership, so to speak, saying, no, these guys are the ones you listen to. Paul, Barnabas, they were laying their lives on the line. That Paul was stoned. I mean, they've been beaten to bring you the gospel. These are the ones to listen to. And Jude and Silas will tell you the same things by mouth as confirming witnesses. "For it seemed good," it says in verse 28, "to the Holy Ghost and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well." It says, you know, the Holy Spirit, we prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit really led us that way, and it seemed good to Him. I mean, there was this, you know, it talks about wisdom from above being pure and peaceable, and, you know, we just had this sense of peaceable. Yeah, the Holy Spirit said that's a good thing, and we were in agreement, which personally, I like, because it indicates to me that these guys weren't getting, you know, personal mail written out, addressed what they were supposed to do. But they prayed, and it was just kind of like, yeah, I think that's what God's telling me. And it's the same thing you got, yeah, and you, okay, yeah, I think we can rely on that. It's good to the Holy Spirit, it's good to us. And we're not going to lay any great burden on you. And the things that they told them to abstain from were things that would cause the Jewish believers to stumble, because part of their law said you can't, anything that's kosher meat-wise has to be bled out. I don't know if you've ever been to look at some kosher meat. I was in Philadelphia a couple of years ago. I went down on vacation with my family and Aaron Dudley and his family, and Aaron's a steak guy, and so we were going to cook out. So we went to this grocery store near our friend's house to get some meat, and we go back to the deli, and it was just some sad-looking meat. I mean, it was just like all bluish-gray looking. It just didn't look. It was like, man, I'd expected better, you know. And then we realized we were in the kosher deli. There were a big enough Jewish community in that area that that grocery store had two whole different delis, one that was all kosher meats, where they had sucked every drop of blood out of it to keep kosher law. We went and found the red meat, the red fat-filled, because I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. I took this to heart, and I don't have to eat that stuff. And so, you know, but for the Jewish believers, they're telling the Gentiles, look, don't be drinking blood. Don't be eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, because, look, you might have the freedom to do that. And Paul's going to go on in Corinthians and Romans and say, you know, we know that an idol is nothing, and it really doesn't make any difference to the meat whether they cut it open in front of some idol or not. It's cheap meat, God bless you, but know that it's going to cause some people to stumble. So because, even though you have the freedom to do it, you can lay that liberty down and not eat it for the sake of the Jewish believer. Same thing with the thing strangled, if it wasn't killed in the proper way. Fornication, certainly that's wrong all the way around, but specifically that was part of pagan worship in a lot of those temples. They would actually have temple prostitutes that would go out and sell themselves as part of the worship of their god and raise money for the temple. So he's saying, just don't do any of these things that are going to cause the Jewish believers in your midst to stumble. And then he said, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced greatly for the consolation. Yes. No circumcision. People were cheering. They were loving it. They didn't have to have that happen. They could continue to eat the nice meat. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. It says they were prophets. Now, we think prophet, and I don't know, in my mind, I hear prophet and I think Nostradamus, or I think somebody in the checkout line at the grocery store who's telling me things to come. Old Testament, yeah, prophets were, that was a big part of their ministry, was forthtelling what was going to happen, speaking for God. But New Testament economy, the prophets you'll see are not so much about that, although sometimes we'll see a guy named Agabus come and tell Paul, this is going to happen to you when you go there, you're going to be bound and all of that. But a lot of it is speaking for God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that the prophet speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort. The work of the prophet is to build people up, to exhort them to live the right way or to act the right way, to edify them, to encourage them in what God has said, and to comfort them, you know, with the word of God. And Judas here, and Silas, it seems, that's one of their gifts. And so after they come to give confirmation of the message, they are building up the churches in the various areas. And church, again, we tend to think of church as a building where you go into with pews and pipe organ. This is not so much like that. It's more like a warehouse. But even with that, you think of church as seats and stage or seats and something. Then it wasn't. It was just house to house. They met as groups of believers in people's homes. They just had kind of lived together and met in house to house. And those are the churches that these guys are going and encouraging them and confirming them. It literally means to make more firm, to strengthen. It says, and after they had tarried there a space, in verse 33, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. You know, mission accomplished, you guys can go back. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And Paul and also Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Silas is like, you know, I like it here. This is awesome. Things are going on. People getting saved. I've been in Jerusalem. I'm going to stay if it's all right with you guys. I just want to stay and help out. Maybe, you know, see what I can do to be a blessing to you people. And Paul and Barnabas are there. Notice it says that Paul and Barnabas continued teaching and preaching. Those are two functions that happen within the church. Ephesians 4 talks about God giving different people to the church. He gives apostles, people who are sent with a message, prophets, we mentioned that, exhortation, edification, comfort. Some evangelists are like Billy Graham, like go preach to the lost, try to win people to Christ, to give them a message to try to get them to convert, to get saved. And then there are pastors and teachers. And it says all of those are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Preaching is something you do to win people to Christ. Teaching is something you do to build people up and teach them how they should live, help them to grow as believers so that their life becomes more like Christ. I'm more the latter than the first. I'm not all that eloquent. I'm not really gifted as an evangelist. I mean, you know, if the opportunity arises, I'll tell people what I believe. But by and large, I'm more along the teaching thing. And I think really that's more what the focus of the church meeting should be. A lot of churches, they got a preacher, and he preaches. And every week you hear the salvation message, and you're exhorted to go out and get saved and come to the front. But then after that, you're kind of like, okay, where do we go from here? And then you come back next week, and you just need to turn and come to Christ. He says, well, I did that last week. You know, do I have to come forward again? Or what about next week? What do I do? Where do I go? Well, that's the point of teaching. And I think the believers' meeting is more for equipping the saints so that you learn what the Bible says. You know how you should live. They're doing both in those places, Paul and Barnabas. And it says in verse 36, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. He says, you know, remember we took that trip, we went to all these cities, I got stoned and whatnot, you know, high stoned, but killed stoned, and all those things happened, and we started all these churches. Let's go back and see how they're doing. It's been a while. Let's see what's going on. And, you know, again, I like this because I think this is definitely the leading of God, but yet it's just kind of, I've just been thinking, maybe we should do this thing. That encourages me personally because, like I said, I don't get the written messages, and sometimes it's like, well, what about that? Yeah, that seems good to me. Let's pray about it. Yeah, it seems good. Let's go. And so Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and just check how everybody's making out. It's been a while. We'll see how they do. However, verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. See, they had been out on their first journey, and back in Acts chapter 13, John Mark, young John Mark, who was Barnabas, it's either his cousin or his nephew, probably nephew, but it depends on how you read it. Either way, he's a younger guy, so, you know, Uncle Barney takes John Mark with him. Well, halfway through, things get bad, and John Mark bails. He leaves. We don't know what happened. We don't know why. We do know that the missions trip got to be pretty nasty, and Paul got, you know, hit with rocks because of the testimony he had. John Mark apparently said, I've had enough of that. I'm out of here. You know, this is all fine and dandy till it starts getting bad. Well, now they're going to go out again, and Barnabas says, hey, let's bring John Mark again. Paul says, I don't think so. He's a weasel. I'm not bringing him. He's going to bail on us. Why would we bring that guy? I got no use for him. And Barnabas, in his name, it means son of consolation, Barnabas. And he's been that way ever since he was first introduced in Acts. He's a comforting guy. He was the guy who went and got Paul when it seemed like nobody had a use for him and brought him back and brought him in the ministry. Well, Barnabas says, no, I think we should bring Paul. I think we should bring John Mark to go with us. Paul says, I don't think so. We got serious work to do. This is going to be bad news. We don't have time for a guy who, you know what Jesus said, man who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom. Forget it. He's not coming with us. So they have this fight come forward. It says, in the contention in verse 39 was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended unto the brethren under the grace of God. Barnabas said, hey, I'm an apostle. I prayed. God's telling me I got to take John Mark with me. And Paul said, well, I'm an apostle, and I prayed, and the Lord told me he ain't coming with us. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm taking him. Well, that's all right. I got Silas. He's a prophet. You got John Mark. He's just a weasel. You know, I mean, and here they have this fight, and it gets to the point where they actually split over it and say, well, I'm not. If you're taking him, I'm not going. Well, if he's not coming, I'm not going. Well, fine, and off they go. Great men of God here leading the church. I mean, this is the apostle sent out. And you look at this and you think, well, what's the deal? You know, Proverbs 13:10 tells us that only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride. So somebody's pride's involved, probably both of them. Probably to some degree they're both wrong. Although, when you look at the net result, instead of one group going out, you end up with two. So you get twice as much work done. And Paul and Barnabas go, and they go their separate way, and they have ministry. Mark gets restored, and brought into the ministry again. He's going to come out later on. He's the one who writes the book of Mark, and he's going to be at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4. Paul says, take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable for me for the ministry. At the end, Paul realizes, you know what, Mark is not a bad guy, and I see a change in him, and yeah, I do need him. Send him, and I'll use him. So on one hand, I think Paul was kind of wrong, but on the other hand, I think Barnabas was too. I think the Lord was probably telling them both, no, this is what I want you to do, and probably they were both so thick, they didn't hear it plainly, so God finally says, well, all right, I'll just let you fight it out then, and I'll use your fleshly pride to get you both going in different directions. I think God does that sometimes. I don't think it's justification for being jerks to each other, but I think sometimes he'll use it. If we're so dense that we can't hear through normal means, then he'll use whatever circumstances to work it out for his glory. And so through this division, the efforts get doubled. And it says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, strengthening the churches, building them up. Now, chapter 16, it says this. And this is... It says, well, at the beginning of chapter 16, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, okay? Derbe and Lystra, this is where they were. Derbe is where they had had great success. Lystra is where Paul got stoned and drug outside the city and thrown in a trash heap, left for dead. So it's about 5 years later now, and they're coming back where they'd been before. It says, they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. This is somebody that apparently was there from the beginning. In the letter to 1 Timothy, Paul calls Timothy my own son in the faith. It seems like Paul was there and instrumental in Timothy first getting saved. Whether he was there when he watched Paul get drug out, left for dead, and then come back to life on the garbage heap, we don't know. But whatever the case, this kid has grown 5 years later, and he's the son of a believing mom who's Jewish. His dad was not a believer, and he's Greek. And he was well reported of. You know, when we see 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And he looks back, he says, you know, I remember back at the beginning, Timothy, before you were just a little nothing. You know, your grandmother, she was a godly woman. She loved the Lord. Your mom, she was the same way. I see that same faith carried into you. For some of you who are, you know, married to non-believers, that should be comfort for you, to know that even though you got two parents going in two different directions, and that's what happens when you have one that gets saved and starts to follow the Lord, and the other one could care less and goes the other way, they kind of pull at each other. That can get passed on. You know, Timothy's going to be a great man in the faith. At the end, Paul's going to say, you know, only Timothy do I have left that he entrusts to the churches. And yet, a godly mom or a godly grandmom pouring her faith into her kid or her grandkid can have an effect on a kid like Timothy and can turn him around. And so here he is in this split family. And, you know, that could be a difficult situation, because what happens, especially depending on how big the split is, like if mom is really trying to live for the Lord and daddy is really like a raging heathen, there's like night and day contrast. And the kids see that. And they have the opportunity to make a decision. And especially when they get to kind of their rebellious age, you know, whether that's two or whether that, no, but when it gets older, usually it's in the junior high, teenage years, they can look and they can see, if I go with mom, I'm going to have to deal with some rules. If I go with dad, I got some slack, because dad's all about partying. Not only that, he wants me to be his buddy, so he's just going to let me do whatever and run all over him. I think I'm going to go that way. That's a tough place for a believing mom to be in, to see her kid start gravitating towards that. But be encouraged that Timothy was in that same type of a situation. And with a Greek dad who was a pagan, he was probably involved in all kinds of the gross worship that went on, all kinds of immorality and idolatry. And yet, even within that, Timothy became a godly man, well reported of, it says in verse 2, of the brethren that are at Lystra. In him, would Paul have to go with him? See, it wasn't against young people altogether. It was just John Mark who bailed. But Timothy seems to be faithful, so I'll take Timmy with me. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, wait a minute. Do you remember last week, the whole deal was, do people who get saved have to become circumcised and convert to Judaism? And the answer was no. In fact, in Galatians, Paul writing about that event, some guys showed up and wanted Titus, who was with Paul in the place, to get circumcised. Titus was a Greek, and they said, well, he needs to be circumcised. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. These guys showed up and said, Titus, hey, he's not saved. He needs to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, I don't think so. You just hit the bricks. He didn't put up with that for a second. The legalism came in. No, you need to go. So what's the deal with Timothy here? Why would he do it with Timothy if he didn't have to do it with Titus? Well, there's a couple of reasons, I think. First of all, Timothy had a Jewish mom and a Greek dad. To the Jew who Paul was trying to reach, because even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, his first thought was always to save the Jews. Paul was a Jew. He wanted the Jews to believe. They just never listened to him. And he was really bummed by that, because he always thought, I'm a Jew among Jews. I know all the law. They'll just have to listen to me. I'll go back to my old buddies and they'll believe. Well, they never did. But he always wanted to. He was always trying to get to Jerusalem. And his main goal, whenever he went to a town, he'd go to the Jews first. He'd always go to the synagogue, go try for the Jews. Then they'd, want to kill him, and then he'd shake off the dust and he'd go to the Gentiles and he'd have success. Well, if he brought Timothy, who was half Jewish, into the synagogue, apparently they were real familiar with each other, and they'd pick up on the fact that Timothy was uncircumcised. And they'd say, he's an apostate Jew. We're not going to hear from you because you brought this guy in there. He's half Jewish and he's not even circumcised, We're not going to listen to you. So Paul apparently tells Timothy, look, I want to take you with me. We're going to go reach the Jews. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You're fine. But to reach those people that we're going to go to, I need you to go under the knife. Timothy says, okay, if that's what it takes to reach him, I'm willing to do it. That's a godly kid right there. I mean, that's dedication. He's not, wishy-washy. You're not going to worry about him bailing on you. If he'll go under the knife before you ever leave, he's going to be with you to the end because he's committed. It's like we talk about breakfast and they say, the chicken's involved, the pig is committed. The chicken contributes to the cause, but the pig, he's all or nothing. And because the eggs, the chicken can give an egg and still be not involved in breakfast, but a pig, he's all there. And Timothy, he's all in. Once he gets the knife out, there's no turning back. So Timothy was willing to have this done because Paul's philosophy, and he spells it out in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. This was his philosophy. He said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Meaning, when I was around Jewish people, I didn't do anything that would make them stumble. Look, I'm a believer. I don't have to keep the kosher laws. I don't have to do those things. But when I was around the Jewish people, I kept the law just so they wouldn't stumble over it. He says, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, I didn't go out and fornicate and be a heathen, but I didn't keep the Jewish laws. I was still a servant to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Paul had got to the place where he realized, for me, everything is about winning people to Christ, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do, whether it means denying myself things that I have the liberty to partake of or keeping rules that I know that I'm freed from, whatever it is, I want people to get saved and I'm going to do whatever it takes. That's God's heart. That should be our heart towards people because we all have some freedoms. There are some things that some of us have a freedom to do that other ones don't. We always talk about booze. I was with a friend the other day who, he's a Christian guy, and I go for a ride with him, and he's got a pipe in his car. He smokes a pipe. Okay. My dad used to smoke a pipe. I kind of like the smell of a pipe. I don't smoke a pipe. I used to smoke cigarettes, and that was a problem for me, so I know I can't do that. But fishing, to grab a cigar to keep the mosquitoes away. I always like to do that, But I can't do that anymore because I know I can't because I need to the Lord has kind of said to me, you just can't do that anymore. I want you to set an example. It doesn't mean you're going to hell if you cuff a cigarette. It doesn't mean you're going to hell if you smoke a cigar, smoke a pipe. Drink a beer. You can drink a beer. Nowhere does it say, do not drink a beer. It says, don't be drunk. You know, it says you're stupid if you're given to wine, but it doesn't say you can't have a drink. I know I can't. That's something that the Lord has said, you need to lay that down, because what I have you doing, you're going to send the wrong message, and people are going to see you doing that, and they're going to think, there's nothing different about that guy. He's just a hypocrite. And even though that's not the case, you got to lay it down. That was Paul's heart. And look, there may be stuff that you have to lay down, things that you're not allowed to, that you maybe would have the freedom to watch, but your friends would be stumbled. Music, you might have the freedom to listen to, but somebody else who's weak in the faith would hear that and it would just totally lead them astray. You need to lay it down. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe a place that you go. I don't know, but the Lord knows. And Paul was at the place where he was willing to lay everything down. Timothy obviously followed that example because he gave up a lot to go on this missions trip. I mean, this was sacrificial to go under the knife for it. So, you know, ask yourself, is there anything that I need to lay down? A freedom that I have that God is telling me to get rid of? Because he was going to go to the Jews, it said. And they all knew his father was a Greek. And in verse 4, it says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which are Jerusalem. They had that letter with them, and they were telling everybody, you don't have to keep the Jewish laws everywhere they went, you know, to be a Christian. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. It's cool to see. They were established in the faith. And in the faith he's talking about is this grace. They're going around with a letter saying, you don't have to be under the law. You don't have to keep rules to be right with God. All you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. And by his grace, his unmerited favor, giving you what you don't deserve, you can be saved. That was the message they were preaching. And as they went around with that, it says that the church has increased in number daily. You'll notice they didn't go around with a program. They didn't go around with a church growth campaign. They didn't go around with a VBS program that would draw in more kids. They didn't go around with a food bank. They didn't go around with any of those things. And some of those things aren't bad. It's just that was not what caused people to grow. You know, sometimes we can get in that mindset of, well, we're trying to reach people in the town, and so we need to do these fun things. We need to have potluck dinner, or we need to have, you know, whatever we need to have to try to reach people. And if God lays it on your heart, you do it. But truth is, if you're just preaching grace, that's an attractive message to people who have been brought up, especially people who have been brought up in a religious environment where it's all about keeping rules and doing this and not doing that. And grace will attract people to the faith. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, in verse 6, in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Check that out. Here they are. They're on their trip. They go through Phrygia in the region of Galatia. And then they think, well, let's head on over to Asia, because we want to preach the gospel in Asia. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going over there no. How could that be wrong to have a Bible study? What do you mean, no? We can't go tell those people about Jesus. I just want to go tell them about Jesus. I can't do that. That's wrong. Nope. Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going there. And so, and not only that, the next verse, it says, and when they were come to Mysia, they assayed, that means they endeavored to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Nope, can't go there either. But I want to go there and tell people about Jesus. How can that be wrong? Well, the reason it can be wrong is because, yeah, God obviously wants those people to hear. But even if it's the right place, but it's the wrong time, or you're the wrong person, you're not going to be successful. Paul was not the guy to go there. Somebody else apparently was the one to go there. Now, what's going to happen is we're going to see they're going to go. He's going to get a dream, and he's going to end up going to a different place. He's going to be wildly successful, and some great stuff is going to come out of that. But they wanted to go and do something. And, you know, sometimes we have this desire, I just want to reach a particular area and do something there. And God will say no. Now, it says that they essayed, they endeavored, they tried to get there. If they were trying to get there, it means he probably used physical means to shut a door, like the police, or I don't know what he used. He used something, but he actually shut that door because they were trying to get there. And again, that gives me courage to know that here's an apostle and he's wrong, thinking he's supposed to go someplace and he's not, and the Lord does not allow him to go. Now they're being led by the Spirit. They were sent out on this missions trip. Well, we'll go there. Nope, can't go there. Well, we'll go there. Nope, can't go there. Well, I want to go. No, you can't go. I'm going to shut the door. You're not going there. I like that, you know, that they are kind of stepping out, knowing that You know, like it says, the verse that I encourage myself with a lot is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He'll make sure that you go in the right place. He won't let you make a mistake. If you're actually seeking him and your motives are right, he'll say, no, don't go there, because you'd just be, that's a mistake. I'll keep you from there. I don't have to worry about getting it exactly right. Just step out and he'll guide me. So at this point, I'm sure they're pretty frustrated, because they try to go in two places and they get a no. But then in verse 8 it says, and they passing by Mysia came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. You know, I mean, he's a man of Macedonia. Does he have the t-shirt on with a big M on it? I don't know. He just sees this guy and he knows somehow in his vision at night he's from Macedonia. And he's saying, come over and help us. And this is what he's looking for. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Immediately, as soon as they got that vision, that's where it is. Want to go there? No, can't go there. Oh, well, there, that sounds good. No, you can't. Oh, what is this thing? Goes to sleep, has this dream. It's Macedonia. Yes, let's go to Macedonia. We're all for it. I mean, wherever God leads, we got an opening. We're going to take it. Interesting to note in that, first of all, and you know, look, you want to wait on the Lord, you want to be attentive to his spirit, and yeah, he got a vision. Remember, Jeremiah 23 tells us, you know, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream, and he that has my word, let him speak my word. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Yeah, dreams and visions are good, but, you know, as far as God's concerned, he likes to speak to you through his word too. That's the primary way in what he talks to us is through the scriptures. He'll make stuff comes alive to you. If you're spending time reading it, it'll pop out. Well, they get a dream. The cool thing is, in verse 10, notice where it says, well, look at verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, come down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul, and there stood a man saying, come on over and help us. Now, in verse 8, it's they. Up till this point in the book of Acts, and this was written by Luke, they. All of a sudden in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. This is where Luke steps into the story. Apparently, Luke shows up here on their way to go to Macedonia after the dream. You know, now we don't know how these doors were closed. We know Paul had some physical illnesses. At one point, he ends up in Galatia. He says it was through infirmity. He says, you guys would have given me your eyes if you could. You almost wonder if the door that shut in some places was his physical illness that wouldn't allow him to go. And now all of a sudden he's got Dr. Luke, Luke is a physician, with him going. Now Luke is the guy who writes the book of Luke and writes the book of Acts. He writes, I think, about the most, and depending on whether or not Paul gets credit for Hebrews, the most of any of the New Testament writers. The reason why he's in the game is because they got to know about going into Asia and Bithynia. Luke comes into the scene. If they had disobeyed or had gone to that place, we wouldn't be reading the story, because Luke's a guy who writes the whole thing. He interviews him, he writes the first part afterwards, and now he's in the story, and we go with him. Kind of cool how God can take a no and bless people from it. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia in a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now again, Paul's trick was always go to the Jews first. Go find the synagogue. Any city that had at least 10 Jewish men had enough guys there to have a synagogue where they would meet and on the Sabbath day, and they would read from the Torah and talk about it. Apparently, here in Philippi, there weren't 10 Jewish men enough to have a synagogue. Now, Rome at this point was busy kicking all the Jews out of their areas, and Philippi was a Roman colony, so they were probably, most of them were booted out of there. And when there wasn't enough for a synagogue, they would go down by a running body of water and pray there, apparently. And so they head down to the river, and there's some ladies hanging out. There's no Jewish guys there. There's some Jewish ladies there. And among them, it says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. They get there, and there's a businesswoman there. Thyatira, and that was one of the churches in Revelation we went over that's listed in there. One of the things they were known for was their dye. They had a particular shellfish that that they caught near Thyatira. And in the throat of this shellfish, it had this drop of this deep purple dye. They apparently had found a way to get that dye out. Other places would crush up the whole shellfish, but that one was, you know, really, they were able to extract the dye. So Thyatira was known for this deep purple. Rome, they love deep purple. They love the scarlet, you know, that was the royal robe. So Thyatira was a booming business town. This woman Lydia is there apparently on business, and she's in Philippi, Jewish woman, and she heard what Paul had to say. It said, whose heart the Lord had opened. And again, that's interesting to note that he has to do that. He has to open the heart. You know, sometimes we have this thought that if we just say the right words, if we can just, I know I could persuade them. I have this person and I can just say it. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Lord has to do a work in somebody's heart in order for them to receive. You know, you can pray and pray and pray and nothing. And then God will take something that doesn't seem to make any sense, but it'll be just the thing they need and it'll turn on the light. And that happened with Lydia. She attended to the things which Paul said. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, they're doing some baptism. Baptism, and then, was your public statement of faith. You didn't come forward in an altar call or anything like that. When you accepted Christ, you were baptized. The scripture says, repent and be baptized. You were dunked. It's a visible outward sign of identifying with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. That was when you professed Christ. So her and her whole family heard it, responded, got baptized. We need to have a baptism. It's about time. I think, is the ice out on the lake yet? It's good. No. When it's out, we're going in. I don't care. It'll be in the 40s or 50s. I mean, we did it last year. Like, it was like 40-something last time, right at the end, our last one. It's been a while. Some people need to get baptized. It doesn't save you, okay? There isn't anything magical about going under the water. But it's something we're commanded to do. And if you've accepted Christ, if he's your Savior, you've never been, why not do it? You know, out of obedience. It's if nothing else, it's a landmark. It's a date and time when you can look back and say, that was a day when I said, I am going to follow Jesus and my life is going to be dead and buried and come alive with him. And we're going to do that again soon. That's on the calendar, as soon as it warms up. I've never been to one cut through the ice. I know they've done them down in Bangor. I went to one in January down in Bar Harbor in the ocean, and that was insanely cold. I don't know, those people who got baptized, they were nuts, but they did it, and they remembered it. If they lived through it, they remembered it, and so we're going to do one. It won't be that cold, but it'll be chilly, but we'll go do one out on the beach, and everybody will think we're insane and think we're a cult, and it'll be good. So she's baptized, and she says, hey, stay in my house. She had means, and she supported them. Come on in, and she took care of them, brought them in, constrained them. Now, it says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. They're going through, and there's this possessed girl. She's a fortune teller. She is literally possessed. It's not like just an act. It's not like necessarily the, you know, the 900 number psychic hotline. This is a woman who's got some demon living in her. Your Bible might say spirit of Python. I don't know, whatever it is. She's possessed, and through that, she's got people who are her master. She's a slave, apparently, and she's able to give fortunes. Now, demonic stuff, they don't know the future. They're not God. But they do know a lot of stuff. You know, there's demons all over the place. They watch well. They can tell you enough to, you know, they know where your keys are. If there was another one watching you when you lost them, they can tell you enough in any ways to be able to make you think there's something there behind the scenes. So this girl, she's possessed, and she comes along behind them. It says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So all of a sudden, this possessed girl starts walking behind Paul and Silas, just screaming this out. These men are the servants of the Most High God. Now, I don't know. Is this like, is she got the green vomit and the head spinning around as she's doing it? I don't know what's going on. Whatever it is, it's freaking out. Is she got one of those, these men voices? I don't know, whatever it is. But they got this possessed girl walking behind him. And look what it says. And this she did many days. I mean, day after day, every time they come out, here comes a possessed girl. These men are the servant, you know, just following them. And they're thinking, would you just stop, please? You know, we're trying to win people and we've got this crazy demon possessed girl behind us. finally, Paul, being grieved, he just had enough, okay? He dealt with it. He's kind of like, okay, yeah, thank you. Thank you for the, you know, we appreciate you. Just be gone. No. She keeps following him and saying it. She's saying the truth, by the way. They are the servants of the Most High God. The stuff that's coming out of her mouth that this demon is forcing her to say happens to be true, but it's not really the press you want. You know, you're not really looking to have a demon-possessed person coming along and being your ministry representative. And so, finally, he's had enough. He turns and says to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, he turns around. I like this, first of all, because he puts up with it for days, which means Paul and Silas, this is going on, and they're thinking, this is just weird. There's something not right about this. Do you think she's possessed? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe she's just weird, and she feels the need to tell us as she walks behind us. Well, she's a young girl. Let's just give her a break. All right, next day. These men are the servants of the Most High. You know, I don't know what happened. Finally, Paul's like, that's it. And I'm sure it was prompting of the Holy Spirit to finally turn around and say, get out of her. You know, and he casts this thing out of her. And it goes. It has to go. Now, it's not because he says in the name of Jesus. He was not your television preacher. In the name of Jesus, come on. You know, he didn't get all weird. Because it's not the word. Sometimes people can get weird and think, you got to have this special formula. You know, when you pray, make sure that you pray in the name of Jesus. Make sure that you say, Lord, make sure you say our Father. You say it right. Because if you don't get the magic formula right, he's not going to answer. But if you say it the right way and the right time, he's got to answer and do what you want. See, and it's not like for 3 days you're walking around and Paul's trying to get the right combination of words to make this thing go. It's not. It's just eventually the Lord says to him, she's possessed, kick it out. And so, all right, so he turns around and he does it. Now, it's not just the words. We know that because in Acts chapter 19, when we get there, there are going to be these guys, the seven brothers, they're the sons of this guy named Sceva, and they're exorcists too, only they're not Christians. And they heard about the success going on, so they deal with this guy who's possessed. And they say, we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches to come out of him. And the demon in the guy says, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And he jumps on him and they end up, it says, running out of the house naked and bleeding. So it's not just the right words. It's not just the name. It's actually the relationship. It's the authority granted. When it says in the name, when we pray in Jesus' name, it means in the authority. You know, Jesus said, if you ask for anything, two or three, in my name, according to my will, then I'll grant it for you. And so he says, you know, in the name of Jesus, Jesus said that we should be able to stand up and take authority over these things. So he does it. Demon goes. Girl set free. That's not really what the people who owned her wanted in verse 19. When her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. See, they were spiritually pimping her out. They were using her to tell fortunes. She can't do it anymore. She can't do the act. The voice doesn't come out because the demon's gone. So they're mad now. You know, you can believe whatever you want until your belief starts messing with my pocketbook. Then all of a sudden the game is off. And these guys, they lost their livelihood because they don't care about the girl, but she's been set free. They're not too happy with it. So in verse 20, it says, they brought them to the magistrate saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Apparently, Timothy here, they didn't take Timothy and Luke, it doesn't seem like, but Paul and Silas, they're Jewish, very Jewish. They look Jewish, apparently. These guys know they're Jews. Jewish people were under persecution from Rome at this point. That's why there weren't 10 in the city to have a synagogue. So these guys haul Paul and Silas before the authorities and say, these Jews are troubling our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. What they don't know, will come out in the story later, is that Paul and Silas happen to be Romans too. They're just Jewish Romans, but they don't know that. Roman citizenship was a big deal. If you were a Roman citizen, you got all of these rights and protections that anybody who was in one of those Roman countries that didn't have that wasn't afforded. They had trial laws, you know, like in the United States. If you get arrested and you're a United States citizen, they do have to read you your rights. You do have the right to an attorney. If you can't afford one will be appointed. You know, you've all watched CSI or whatever it is when you've heard your rights read. Well, these guys, they just grabbed them, didn't know they were Romans. And it says the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, stripped them down, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, Paul had said in 2 Corinthians 11, going through his resume, among other things, he had stripes above measure. Whether this was with the cat of nine tails, whether this was with rods, they shredded his back. I mean, they laid him open, and they just beat him. The Jews would give you 40 lashes, save one, 39 lashes to show mercy. Romans would just keep beating you, apparently, as long as you wanted. And so they really just, they led into him. Now, the interesting thing I see here, Paul and Silas are Roman. They know they're Roman. They have the right to say, we're Roman citizens. You can't do this to us. They never opened their mouth and said it. They just allowed this to happen. And then they get stuck in the jail. They're handed over to the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. And the prison would have an upper level, it would have a mid-level, and then it would have like the dungeon. They get stuck in the dungeon. And it made their feet fast in the stocks. The stocks, it's not like the stocks in the colonial times when you had your head and your hands through. This was one on the ground, and they would spread your legs and lock your legs in an open position, spread eagle, so that it was uncomfortable, and you really couldn't lean. Well, I mean, you just couldn't get comfortable. You could maybe try to lean back, but they just had their backs ripped open, so they couldn't really lay down. They're in the dark dungeon. Their backs are shredded. They're locked, spread eagled. You know, and they're thinking, are you sure he wouldn't let us go to Bithynia? Maybe we were supposed to go to Bithynia. You know, I mean, it didn't seem like it. I thought he said no, but this can't be yes, because look what's going on. How could we possibly be in God's will? We just had our backs opened up, and now we're stuck in the stocks in the middle of a prison. No, they didn't say that. This was in the middle of God's will. This was part of the missionary plan for them, was to go get jacked up for Christ. And yet, look at these guys. In verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them and thought that they were insane. I mean, they're in the middle of the dark, they're all beaten up, they're in the stocks, and they're singing. Now, what do you sing in such an occasion? I know what I would sing. I would say, let's sing a psalm, and I would go for, oh, how about Psalm, maybe Psalm 55 would probably be where I would pick, Psalm of David. Go to Psalm 55. Is that the one where it says, break their teeth, O Lord, break the teeth of the wicked? maybe Psalm 58, I forget which one it is. Yeah, Psalm 58, verse 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. You know, I mean, that's the kind of song I'd be singing. Oh God, get them. That's not what they're singing. They're like, Lord, thank you so much. Now, what would possibly possess somebody to get beaten when they didn't deserve it? They could have got out of it, but they didn't say a word. Go down in the prison after they're jacked up and thank the Lord. Sing. Well, I think part of it is, remember Paul, after he had been stoned, I think had that vision of heaven, and he knew what the reward was, and he knew how it worked. He's probably in the dark telling Silas, let me tell you what happened when I got caught up in heaven, what I saw. It wasn't legal. He said, in 2 Corinthians, he says, it wouldn't even be lawful for me to try to describe it. But if Silas is kind of bummed out after getting beat up and stuck in the stocks, he probably made an attempt. Man, you have no idea what I saw, the reward we're going to get. But look what happens, okay? They're in the middle of that. The prisoners hear them. The jailer hears them. They get beaten, and it says all of a sudden they're singing, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. There's this earthquake, only it's an earthquake that just hits the prison and somehow opens all the doors and pops everybody's chains off. So they're all free. Well, obviously that's the Lord's provision for us to escape. That's what happened with Peter, right? Angel come in, got him out. I must be ready to escape, right? Check this out. The keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. See, in Roman law, if you are responsible for prisoners and they escape, you have to deal with, you get their punishment. He'd have been tortured. He'd have been put to death. He knew it was going to be bad for him. The doors are all open. They're all gone. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all still here. Paul's freedom was quite secondary to that guy getting saved. Paul knew what he was there for. Paul was there for that jailer. That's who he was there for. It says, and then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And you got to ask yourself, was he the guy that beat him? Was he involved? It was quite likely that the jailer would have been involved. Personally, if you ask me, I think the guy that he saw in his vision was the jailer from Philippi. And he sees his vision, and then they get into town, and they get called to trial, and the jailer's there at the trial, and Paul's saying, that's the guy. That's Silas. That's the guy that I saw in my vision. That's him right there. That's him. Well, we can get away. No, never mind. Just go through with it. Go down into prison. They're all beaten up. They're singing, we're free. No. Check this out. We're still here. Don't kill yourself, because Paul knew what he would do. And the guy comes, he just doesn't understand what's going on. This has had an impact on all of the guys in the prison, because everyone else in the prison stayed too. They're like, we got to see what's up with these guys. I mean, I don't know what's up with these guys, but we got to stick around to see. Paul says, don't go anywhere. They can sing after that happens, and then an earthquake happens in free. I'm going to stay. Who knows what's happening? Let's see what goes on. The keeper comes in, and he came in trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That jailer saw everything that was done. He heard them singing in the middle of the night after either watching or actually beating them, and says, I don't know what those guys got, but I want it. I don't know. I have never seen anything like this in my life. I've had a lot of people in this prison before. We've seen a lot of people beaten up and curse us or crying and weeping. These guys are singing, excited for the fact that they got beat up. And then they had a chance to escape, and they didn't. They could have had me killed for what I did by just running away, and they didn't do it. I don't know what's different about you, but whatever God you serve, I want it. I don't know what it is, but I want it. What do I have to do to be saved? This guy knew that he was separated from God. There was something missing in his life. He knew that he was a sinner and he needed to be saved. And the answer, Paul said in verse 31, and they said, believe, and it means to trust, to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And your house, it's open to all of them. Now, he didn't bother with the repentance. Repentance is part of the message. You do need to repent. It's more than just intellectually acknowledging. It's realizing the impact that has, realizing that means you're a sinner and you need to change and surrender to God. He was by the, at this point, he's by the repentance. That's already happened. He's in there in front of them, trembling, saying, what must I do to be saved? He's already repentant. So they say, you just have to believe. Just trust. That's it. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. You know, look at the last verse. Verse 34 is the last one we'll do. And when he had brought them into his house and set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Everybody in that family got saved because Paul said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, make him the Lord of your life, you can be saved. You can be forgiven your sins and you can be right with God. Not only that, but it's open to your whole household. And so he says they went in and they told it to all that was in his house. And they were baptized, everybody that was in his house, because they all believed all that was in his house. I mean, it wasn't that if you get saved, your family's all good. No. They all have to believe. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of heaven. It's just God has children in heaven. He can't skate in on mommy and daddy's coattails. You need to have a relationship with Christ. But they all believed. They saw what was done. Now, the thing to note was it was the way that they responded to that terrible trial, the beating, the imprisonment, all of that stuff was the thing that made the difference to that jailer. It wasn't seeing them delivered, you know. If they had got away from getting beaten and then managed to escape prison, it wouldn't have had an effect on the jailer. But the jailer watched them get trashed and saw that they didn't care because their hope was not in keeping their bodies whole. Their hope was not on this earth. And that they could still rejoice and have joy going through terrible trial and suffering. For some of us, that's what happens. You know, this world, in case you haven't noticed, stinks sometimes. Garbage happens. Garbage that you're not even responsible for. Sometimes stuff just happens to you. You don't pick the family you're born into. You just sort of arrive there. Maybe you arrived into a really great family with great parents. I had great parents. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you got a bum deal. But yet, you, serving God in that situation, can have an impact on other people that you having a trial-free life could never have. You know, some of you guys have lost kids. We've lost several. That's no fun. And sometimes you ask yourself why. Well, sometimes it's so that other people can see the trial in your life and realize that you have a hope that, they don't have, that there's something missing in their life, that they don't know how to deal with the stuff that goes on in the world, and they see you being joyful, even when you're sad, being joyful, going to a funeral and seeing a funeral where the person who has died in the family knows the Lord, and that it's a sadness, but it's a celebration because they're in their reward, and yeah, you miss them, but, you know, well done. They finished well. That has a witness on the rest of the world that you having a pain-free life never would. And so it was there going through this trial. Now, we're going to pick up next week, and we're going to see. They're going to try to kick them out, and they're going to say, well, we're Romans. And then everybody gets real scared when they realize that they beat some Romans without a trial because the magistrates and stuff who did that could be put to death for having done that to a Roman citizen without getting them a fair trial. But yet they took it. They took it when they didn't need to take it as a witness to that jailer. Now, I don't know why you're here. Perhaps you've seen a difference in somebody's life. If that's you, if you're here because you've seen a difference in somebody's life and you say, they got something that I don't have and I want to know what it is. Well, what it is Jesus Christ. It's what Paul and Silas had. They had a relationship with the God who made them, and they knew that he was directing their steps supernaturally and that he had their back. And whether they were beaten in this life is only temporary because they had a reward waiting for them like no other. If you're here and you're getting beat up, people are watching you. Whether you're in the bottom of the prison, whether you're just coming out or just getting ready to go in, there are people watching your life. And they know whatever faith you've professed to have, and they want to see, how do you deal with it when it gets nasty, when you go through problems? I want to see if it's real. You know, it's been said that Christians are like tea bags. You really don't know what flavor you get till you stick them in hot water. You know, the trial, more than anything, reveals the character that's already inside. So cast your cares on the Lord. If you're in the middle of a trial, don't worry about it. The Lord is there with you. I remember when I was talking about losing kids, when my first child we lost at 7 months. Then we were pregnant with Abby, and 4 weeks early, my wife had a placental abruption. Middle of the night, she went into labor. Get to the hospital in Bangor, and partway through, all of a sudden, the whole placenta and everything tears away. And so it's one of those deals where they have to operate immediately or mommy dies and the baby dies, you know. So all of a sudden, it goes crazy, and there's all these doctors and everything, and they throw some scrubs at me and say, you know, if she's conscious, you can go into the operating room. If she's not, if we're going to put her out, then you can't, you know. And so I get changed into those stupid green things, and I can't go in. So I'm stuck alone in this hospital room, and I'm scared to death. I mean, you know, I'm a baby, and I don't know what to do. I call my mom, and I say, Mom, you got to pray, because I don't know what's going on. They took her away, and there's blood everywhere, and I don't know what's going to happen. And so I'm sitting in the bathroom. I went into the bathroom it was one of those rooms that had a little bathroom in it, and I'm sitting on the floor in there, and there really wasn't a good place to sit. You know, the bed was all blood, so I was in the bathroom, but I didn't want to sit in the toilet. That's just weird. So I'm sitting on the floor next to the toilet, you know, I'm bawling my eyes out, and I got my legs out in front of me. Well, when I had been growing up as a little kid in the church, the home church we were at, they did a flannograph. You guys might have seen that. It's like this little flannel board, and they put little figures up there. There's only like 10 in the whole set, so, you know, David looks like Samson, looks like, you know, everybody. And I remember the section on Paul and Silas, and they had a little graphic where Paul and Silas are sitting down with their feet out, and that just like I was in that room. And that's the only thing I could think of, and I'm bawling my eyes out, and I remembered, well, they sang. So I'm sitting in the room in the dark, and I'm just, okay, I'll sing, you know. I can't sing anyways. I wasn't singing much. I'm in the bathroom next to the toilet. I don't remember what I was singing. You know, whatever it was. But I'm like, all right, I guess I'll give it a shot. And, you know, the Lord worked through all of that. I remember the doctor coming in and said, do you want to see your baby? And I thought, and I asked him, I said, are they alive? You know, yeah, come on, girl. You know, and the Lord redeemed me through all that. And yeah, it was hard. And yeah, I don't know why we lost the first one. And I don't know why we lost three or four after that. Who knows? Maybe it had an impact on somebody, but I know that the Lord was faithful through all of that. And so let me encourage you, if you're going through the middle of a trial, try to find a way to give thanks. Even if you don't feel like it, the Lord has your back. The Lord has your back. Let's pray. And if you don't know Christ, if you don't have a relationship with him and you want to, you know that there's something missing in your life like that jailer did, all you have to do is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Works for your family too. It's open to all. So if you want to know Christ, come see me afterwards and we can pray, and the Lord will be merciful to you like he was to me. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you promised you would never leave us or forsake us. God, that you are always there. And even when we don't understand why, and we don't know why we go through trials, Lord, you can use those to your glory. And Lord, that this is just temporary. Lord, we are just passing through. This is not our home. Lord, but you've gone to prepare a place for us that where you are, we will always be. Lord, I pray if there's any of my brothers and sisters here who are going through a tough time, Lord, you would encourage them. You would use us to encourage them with the comfort that we've been comforted with, God, and that you would use our lives to be a witness, like Paul and Silas, that other people would see the trials we go through, Lord, and that they would want the faith that they see in us. Lord, please continue to work in us and through us. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.